I'd like to turn your attention this morning to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and to the second chapter, Acts chapter 2. And it's quite a lengthy chapter. We do recommend that you read it all, but for the sake of time this morning, we're going to commence at the verse 36. Acts chapter 2, and we're reading from the verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want to turn your attention this morning to the verses 41 and 42 of Acts chapter 2, where we read of thousands of men, and indeed women, thousands of converts, thousands being saved. And not only saved, but going on with God. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. One of the great discouragements in the work of God, and certainly as a pastor and a preacher, one of the great discouragements that we face in the work of the Lord is to witness professing Christians falling away back to the beggarly elements of this present evil world. Apostasy of this nature is found everywhere in the world where the gospel has been proclaimed. I have never heard of any denomination or even local assembly of God's people where such apostasy or forsaking of Christ has not been to a greater or lesser degree evident. Certainly over the years, though they have not been many years, but nonetheless in my short experience over the years, we have at times been very greatly disappointed in those who have departed from the faith. Now, of course, there are people who are genuinely saved, and certainly as our confession would state and teach, men and women who truly know the Lord, who will never lose their salvation, they can for a time fall into a backslidden condition. But I fear many others have gone out from us because they were never truly of us. They were never truly regenerated, never truly born again of God's Spirit, never truly washed in the blood of the Lamb. They were never genuinely united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith through the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. But while many have turned their backs upon their profession And while that is regrettable, and while that is at times very discouraging, we also rejoice. We rejoice with those who have proved over the years true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice with those who have been saved and they are presently going on with the Lord. While the preacher is greatly disappointed by those who fall away, the preacher is greatly encouraged by all those who go on in the grace and in the mercy of God. Amid the fiery trials and sore temptations of life, resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil, it is, of course, a ceaseless wonder that any man or any woman ever does truly go on with God. That is really a miracle of God's amazing grace. Our redemption is certainly something to be wondered at. Our conversion, our new birth, our regeneration is something to be wondered at. But so is the believer's life for God. That is a wonder in this present evil world. That is a wonder. It is a miracle of God's grace. If we have remained true to Christ and His gospel, we must surely acknowledge that we do so by the grace and by the mercy of God. We cannot attribute our endurance, we cannot attribute our perseverance to our enemy the devil. We cannot attribute our endurance to this sin-loving, God-hating world. The world is no friend to grace, and the world is no friend to you and I who are in Christ. And certainly we cannot attribute our faithfulness to ourselves, for there is yet within the best of us in this world much remaining corruption and much indwelling sin. No amount of human resolve, no amount of human willpower will keep us true to God in this life. If we are going on with God, if we are to go on with God in the future, then we will re-echo the words of the Apostle Paul, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And it is absolutely imperative, men and women, it is essential for us to understand our urgent and our unceasing need for continual supplies of God's grace if we are going to endure to the end, if we're going to persevere in the Christian life. Certainly, the true believer can never lose his salvation. Christ has secured that forever by the shedding of His blood on Calvary. And there are many arguments we could go into today from the Word of God, doctrines that teach the perseverance of the saints. But nonetheless, it must also be emphasized, we will only persevere by receiving continual supplies of grace from God Himself. And so this morning I want to draw your attention to our text and to this passage and consider how these early New Testament believers received grace to endure, how they received persevering grace which enabled them to go on with God amid the fiery trials and oftentimes the horrific persecutions that the early church faced in these days. Now, first of all, I want to take a few moments to notice with you their devotion, the devotion and the dedication of these New Testament believers to Jesus Christ. If you look there at verse 42, we read, "They continued steadfastly." They continued steadfastly. Now, the thought here behind the original language is that of unreserved devotion, unreserved dedication to Christ and to the cause of the gospel. From the moment these men and women were saved, they were the people of God. They wholeheartedly belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely Christ, the altogether lovely attributes and perfections of Jesus Christ had forever won and captivated their hearts. They were wholeheartedly in love with Christ. They were unreservedly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. when they heard Peter preach, when they heard Peter's sermon filled with the person and the work of Christ, the Redeemer, they were, of course, at first smitten with deep conviction of sin. They were troubled by their sin. They were pricked in their hearts. Their conscience was disturbed. But then, through the grace of God, they were born again. They were regenerated by the irresistible grace of God. They were brought to the new birth. They were given that necessary faith, that necessary gift of repentance to turn away from their sin, to trust in Jesus Christ, to call upon His name. And then, from that moment onward, their souls were overwhelmed with the joy of salvation. And from that moment onward, we read that these people, they were sold out. As we will see, literally, but more importantly so, they were spiritually sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the cause of the gospel. The long and the short of it is simply this: these people fell in love, head over heels in love with the Son of God. They were passionately, they were spiritually, they were scripturally, they were fervently in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why they continued steadfastly in the faith. This was the reason for their unflinching dedication, their unreserved devotion to Christ. It was because they loved Him. They loved Him more than anything. They loved Him more than anyone. And we read here they sold all their possessions. And they are Christians today, and they believe we should do the same. We do not believe that here, though many people may wish to do that. But we do not believe that you have to sell all your possessions and have all things in common, as we read here in this passage. And that's a study for another time. But in doing so, these people demonstrated they loved Christ more than anything. They were willing to part with all their possessions for the sake of Jesus Christ. And while we are not calling upon men and women today to part with all their possessions, what the gospel does call upon us to do is to love Jesus Christ as these people loved Him, more than anything. And as we continue to read the history of the early New Testament church, we find that not only were they willing to part with their possessions, they were willing to part with their friends, they were willing to part with their very lives. Many suffered persecution. Many were separated from their families, cast into prison cells, and others suffered a martyr's death. And here we have true New Testament Christianity defined for us. These men, these women, they loved Christ passionately. They loved Christ fervently. They loved Christ more than all their earthly possessions. They loved Christ more than anything. They loved Christ more than anyone, more than life itself. They loved Christ. That is Christianity. May not be a modern day definition of Christianity, but this is biblical Christianity. To love Christ passionately, more than anything, more than anyone. Of course, the question begs to be asked, how, why, where did these people come to love Christ so dearly? This love that produced such dedication, this love that resulted in such devotion, where did it originate? Where did it flow from? Where was the source of this love? Well, I think we have the answer there in the verse 36, when Peter looked these sinners in the eye, and he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter brought these men and women to the cross. And it was here at the cross where these men and women fell so passionately, so fervently in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we all know that our love can grow cold. Would you cast your mind back and take your heart back to the day of your conversion when you came to Christ? It was at the cross that you fell in love with the Savior. And men and women, if our love for Christ is growing cold today, if we do not love Him as these men and women loved Him, if we do not love Him more than anything, more than anyone, then it stresses our need to get back to the cross this morning. To turn our eyes upon the beauties and the glories of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and especially Christ crucified. And there we'll have our hearts enlarged with more love for Jesus. There is no question about it, these early believers were devoted to Christ. But notice with me in the second place, as we consider how they went on with God, notice here secondly, the doctrine of Christ. We've looked at the devotion to Christ, but notice here the doctrine of Christ. You see, going on with God, real, biblical, spiritual devotion to God involves doctrine. Again, we have a subject here that many don't particularly warm to. As soon as you mention the word doctrine, many professing Christians switch off. And they think, well, now we're going into waters too deep for my capacity, too deep for me to understand. But that is not right. If you look there at our text in verse 42, we read, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Of course, the apostles' doctrine is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine that Christ taught. And we need to say here, no one is going on with God as they should unless they are continuing in the doctrine of Christ. No one in this room is going on with God as they should unless we are continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles, in the doctrine of Scripture. Unless you are steadfast when it comes to Bible truth, unless you are growing in biblical truth and teaching, growing, in other words, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles' doctrine was all about. It was the doctrine of Christ. That's what the New Testament and the Old Testament is all about. The doctrine or the teaching of Jesus Christ. And unless, men and women, we are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are not going on well with God at all. No matter how spiritual we might think we are. Here we have a lesson from the Holy Spirit as to what it means to go on with God steadfastly. It is to continue to go on in the doctrine, in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we're not saying that every believer who is going on with God is a master of divinity. I wouldn't even think that of myself. And even the greatest preachers, I'm sure, would not be so bold as to suggest that we're all masters of divinity. And if you're not a master of divinity, then you're not going on with God. That's not what we're saying. But nonetheless, it has to be said, and some may disagree, but nonetheless we have to say it here this morning, if we truly love Christ, we'll truly love the doctrine of Christ. What is doctrine? What is biblical doctrine? It is who Christ is and what Christ has done and what Christ is doing and what Christ is going to do. That's the teaching, that's the doctrine of the Bible. And if we do not love those things, if we do not love that knowledge, if we do not love that teaching, then we don't really love Christ Himself. Love for true biblical doctrine. Doctrine that warms the heart toward Christ. Doctrine that enlarges the heart with more love for Christ and the cause of Christ. If we don't have that love for this doctrine, then we don't love Christ. Love for Christ produces love for true doctrine. Spiritual hunger for Christ produces spiritual hunger for doctrine. Spiritual thirst for Christ produces spiritual thirst for doctrine. People who do not love and hunger and thirst for the doctrine of Christ do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very sad situation. It bewilders me to hear of professing Christians complaining about doctrinal preaching. Now, we have to be careful here because some preachers are at fault. Some preachers are to be blamed. I hope I'll not fall into that category this morning. But they make a mistake, and they mistake dead, lifeless, boring, monotonous displays of their own intellect as doctrinal preaching. And some preachers are certainly to be blamed. But if a man is preaching in the Holy Spirit, if a man is called of God and filled with the Holy Ghost to preach, he will preach doctrine. He will preach both doctrine to the spiritually mature and to the spiritually young. We are all in need of doctrine. We have a Sunday school here this morning. This Sunday school is in existence because the elders and the minister and our presbytery, we see the need for little children to be fed and to be nourished upon sound doctrine. And we have an adult Bible class here today because we see the need for adults, preacher and people alike, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to be fed with sound doctrine. The Scriptures speak of the milk of the Word. The Scriptures also speak of strong meat. We have talked earlier about those who are young in years, the children. We've talked about those who are a little bit older, like you and like me. But in a spiritual sense, there are the newborn babes in Christ. A man may be 50 years old, but he may just be a few months converted, a few months saved. And he is certainly in need of the milk of the Word. But he does need that milk. He needs that teaching. He needs what many would refer to as the ABCs of the Gospel. But as they grow in grace, they must also grow in knowledge. And those who are growing in grace, they will come to a point in time when they will no longer be satisfied with the milk, and they will soon long and hunger for the meat and the strong meat of the Word. And if that's not the case, then there's something wrong with our growth in grace. If your 13-year-old child is still sucking a bottle, then I'm sure long ago you've realized there's something wrong. There's something not right. And yet there are professing Christians supposedly saved 10, 20, 30 years or more, and they seem to have no real desire, no real hunger for the meat of sound doctrine. They know they are saved. Why should they then trouble themselves about how or why God has saved them? They've asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart half a century ago, before I was even born, so why disturb them with the doctrines explaining who Christ is and what Christ has done? And sadly, some preachers have even starved their congregations because some scoundrel complained about too much doctrine and he bullied the minister into silence. The result being half the Christians in the church, though saved for years, couldn't tell you the difference between justification and sanctification. And that's a sad, sad state of affairs. And those doctrines, by the way, glorious and unsearchable, justification, sanctification, glorious and unsearchable as they are, they also are the ABCs of the Gospel. Anyone brought up in this church, I'm sure you've been brought up to answer what is justification, what is sanctification. These are things that our young people need to know. Doctrines, yes, fit to challenge the greatest theological minds, and yet doctrines necessary, absolutely necessary, to nourish the youngest believer that he might grow in grace and go on with God, continuing in the doctrine of the apostles. Are we going on with God? It's possible to come even to the Bible class. I know at a Bible class, again, we seem to be preaching to the converted in many senses of the word. But are we really going on with God? In the apostles' doctrine, are we going on with God in the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Are we growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we advancing? Do we know Christ more intimately? That's the purpose of doctrine, not just a head knowledge, but do we know Christ with our hearts and our souls more intimately than we knew Him 10 years ago, than we knew Him 5 years ago, than we knew Him a year ago? Are we truly advancing in the faith? Those that go on with God are those devoted to Christ, those who feed upon the doctrine of Christ. But notice here in the third place, those who go on with God are those who delight in Jesus Christ. While it is possible for the believer to lose the joy of his salvation, and we'll be looking at that a little bit in our morning worship service, at David and how David lost the joy of his salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. Christ does not lose those whom the Father has entrusted to His care. Christ never lost any soul that trusted in Him. But while it is impossible for the believer to lose his salvation, to lose his justification, it is possible to lose the joy of salvation. But having said that, if the Christian life is a continual drudgery to you, yes, it's possible for the believer for a time to fall into sin, be troubled, disturbed, and sad, and lose the joy. But that's a different thing from being continually miserable as you seek to live the Christian life. If the Christian life is a constant drudgery to you, then in all probability you're not saved. If the law of God is a burden to you every day, then you need to look at yourself in the light of God's word. Are you saved? Christ said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Is the believer's joy to go on with God in a life of holiness, in a life of obedience to Christ, to His word, to His law, to serve Him as King? And if the Christian life, men and women, is a drudgery to you, then in all probability you are not saved. These believers did not continue steadfastly out of a sense of guilt. They did not continue steadfastly out of slavish fear. They continued steadfastly in their faith and practice because they rejoiced to do so. They rejoiced in the faith and practice of the church. They rejoiced in the doctrine and duty of the Christian. They rejoiced in these things. Look at verse 41 and 42. We're told there, they gladly received the word and continued. That joy, that gladness, that spiritual joy, that inner gladness in the soul was their motivation, it was their empowerment, it was their strength. Remember what Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It was that joy that strengthened them to persevere. It was that joy that strengthened them to endure, enabling them to go on with God continually. The clear truth set forth is simply this: they gladly went on with God. They rejoiced in the doctrine and practice of the New Testament church. They embraced their Christian duty and they adhered to their Christian doctrine wholeheartedly and joyfully. For one thing, these believers went on with God enjoying the fellowship. Enjoying the fellowship of the church. If you're not enjoying the fellowship this morning, again, there's something wrong with us spiritually. If coming to God's house is an endurance test, there's something wrong with you spiritually. Either you're backslidden, or else perhaps you're not regenerated, not born again. You have no new nature at all to enjoy the things of God, to enjoy spiritual and holy things. These believers went on with God, enjoying the fellowship of the church. Verse 42, this was not merely a loose association with the church. We need to emphasize that. Again, you note there the word steadfastly. It indicates, it implies devotion, dedication. We've emphasized that already. This was not a loose association. This was devotedness, dedication to this assembly, loving, joyful devotion and dedication to the church, to the local assembly of the saints. We don't have time to enlarge upon it here this morning, but church membership is not an option. That's something that the Bible teaches, something we need to pray about. We need to be devoted, dedicated, in a very, very real way, to a local assembly of God's people. That is the teaching of Scripture. Professing Christians, even office bearers, have, all I can say is brazenly, arrogantly, sinfully, said to me in the past, we don't need the church to go on with God. Indeed, in the United States at the present time, there's a movement that is really against fellowships such as this here this morning. And they're encouraging people just to stay at home. Have a little church just with their own wife and their children. That's ungodly. It's unbiblical. God may, of course, in exceptional circumstances, give individuals grace to go on without a fellowship such as we have here this morning. For example, perhaps in days of such gross, dark apostasy, when a man cannot find a godly fellowship, or in times of great persecution, when a man is shut up in prison, God may give great grace in such situations, and such people may be enabled to go on with God in a wonderful way. But ordinarily, fellowship is a God-given and a God-appointed means of grace. A means of grace through which we receive grace to go on with God and to advance in the Christian life. Fellowship here, of course, would at the very least imply the preaching of God's word in public. When you combine the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, and their fellowship together, as the Holy Spirit does here, you have, obviously, a teaching fellowship. A teaching fellowship, a preaching fellowship, a place where the Word of God is proclaimed, a place and a time when the church congregated together to fellowship around the Scriptures of truth. Going on with God, continuing steadfastly, involves, it includes diligently, lovingly, joyfully, attending to the preaching of God's Word. You mark the man or the woman who is going on well with God. They're the people who love the public preaching of God's Word. They're the people who have a heart for the public preaching of God's Word. Furthermore, going on with God means joyfully and diligently attending to the sacraments. These believers were baptized and they broke bread together. Some commentators question if the breaking of bread here actually refers to the Lord's Supper. I personally have no doubt that it does, but even if some might argue that it does not on this occasion, certainly there is no doubt the Lord's Supper is a public means of grace. It's not just a monthly, or bi-monthly, quarterly, or weekly ritual. But as oft as we do it, it is a real means of grace. A means of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. A means whereby our hearts are enlarged with more love for Jesus Christ. A means whereby our dedication and devotion to Christ is increased. A means whereby our faith is strengthened. For as we break bread together, As we drink the cup, as we eat the bread, we are showing forth what? The death of Jesus Christ. We are brought again to Calvary. We are brought again to the cross, to the Lamb of God. We are showing forth His death, and with the eyes of faith we gaze upon Him. We are nourished upon Him. We are strengthened as we feed our souls spiritually upon His flesh and upon His blood. The wine is just wine. The bread is just bread. It is not transformed miraculously into the actual literal body, bones, blood and sinews of Jesus Christ. That is heresy. That is wrong. But nonetheless, Christ did say, "My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed." And then He said, "The words that I speak are spiritual." We spiritually, but really, truly feed upon Christ, are strengthened in Christ as we come to break bread together at the Lord's table. That should be a joy to our soul. But then, of course, they continued steadfastly in the fellowship of joyful prayer. Secret prayer, again, is absolutely essential for our growth in grace, but so is public prayer. We cannot do without it. We dare not do without it. Not if we are to go on with God as we should. Biblical preaching, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Biblical preaching, biblical pictures, if I might use the word, or portraits of Christ. Baptism is a portrait of Christ. And the Lord's table is a portrait of Christ. We are showing forth Christ in these things. Biblical preaching, biblical pictures, biblical praying, in secret but also in public, in the fellowship of God's people, assembled together with the saints in the holiest of all. Not only is this what it means to go on with God, but these are the means of going on with God. This is what it means to go on with God. That's, we don't mean exhaustively so. There's more to the Christian life. But certainly, if you're not doing these things and doing them joyfully, you're not going on with God. These things is what it means to go on with God. And these things are also the means of going on with God. Tell me, are we going on with God? Are you walking with God? Are you communing with God? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has your heart been enlarged over the years with more love for the Savior? As we meet here together today in fellowship with God's people around God's Word in the house of prayer, may we go on with the Lord, and may our hearts be enlarged with love for Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy truth today. We thank Thee for the example of men and women in the Scripture who went on with God against the tide of public opinion, against the current of the world. We thank Thee that we discover that they did not work up this strength, this resolve from within themselves, but it flowed to them by the grace of God. We thank Thee that we've been brought afresh to the cross this morning. And we do pray that Thou would make us more and more dedicated to Christ and His cause. That Thou would give us hearts that are enlarged with love for Christ and for His people, for His work, and for His glory. We do pray, Lord, that Thou would fill us with joy in the Holy Ghost. May the doctrine and the duty of the Christian life never become a drudgery to us, but may we run with gladness and joy in the way of Thy commandments. Lord, we pray that thou be with us now as we go to prayer. And remember the morning worship service. Bring lost sinners in. And we pray that souls will be saved. Bring thy people in to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray that Christ will be glorified today in everything we say and in all that we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.